Why are you looking for the living among the dead? What a sermon. Amen. Hallelujah. Raise your hands towards heaven. Father, we worship you tonight. Lord, we come before your throne to declare that you are truly the living Christ. They nailed you to that cross, but the grave could not hold you down. Lord, you're in heaven tonight. You rejoice over us with songs of deliverance. Hallelujah. God, we worship you. We praise you tonight. We ask that you minister to us through your word in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. What a day it's been today in the house of the Lord. It's been an incredible day as God has just manifested his presence meeting after meeting. What a wonderful privilege for us to be in his presence tonight. In 1866, there was a young shepherd boy. His name was Erasmus. And the shepherd boy was minding the sheep, and he had brought them down to this to the river, and they were drinking, the true story, they were drinking water at this particular river, and he was walking along the side of the bank, and as young boys do, he was picking up stones and, you know, throwing him in the water, maybe skipping a couple across the river, who knows what he was doing. But this young shepherd boy, in 1866, bent down as he was picking up stones, and he picked up one, and he looked it over, and it looked like it was a, you know, pretty stone. I don't know what he was thinking at the time. History doesn't tell us his thoughts. But he took this particular stone, about yay big, and he just stuck it in his pocket, and he kept on with the sheep, and he meandered through that particular day and went home. And that night, he was talking with his family, and he said, I found a particular stone on the bank of the river today. And he pulled it out, and he showed his father this particular stone. He said, oh, that's an unusual looking stone. He said, that's a really interesting particular stone. And so they went to the neighbor the next day, and the neighbor said, well, I know a geologist who can maybe tell you what this particular, you know, stone is. And so they gave it to the neighbor. The neighbor took it to this geologist, and a few days later came back and began to say that this particular stone that this boy had found was a 21-carat diamond rock right on the side of the bank. And he picked it up and stuck it in his pocket. And a few years later, they found another one that was 83 carats. It was incredible. And at that particular time, it opened up one of the greatest diamond rushes on the continent of Africa. This was in South Africa. And a namesake of mine, Cecil John Rhodes, then formed the De Beers Company and made his wealth out of that. They dug a hole so big, I wrote down the size of it. It was 180,000 yards in diameter, this huge hole. They went down 3,500 feet, and by the time they closed this particular digging out because of water that was seeping in underneath, they had taken out 3 tons of diamonds out of the ground. And it all began with a little shepherd boy who was walking down the side of the bank, and he just happened to pick up a rock that had washed down with the river, stuck it in his pocket, and it happened to be a diamond. Beloved, I want to tell you tonight that there is a God in heaven, that he reaches down into this earth and he picks up this stone that doesn't look like anything in the eyes of anybody else, but in the eyes of God, it's a jewel. It's an absolute jewel. And you see, God loves people. God loves people. And he says of Israel, when you take a look at the scriptures, he says of Israel that Israel was a peculiar treasure unto God. God loves people. I don't know how else to say it, but God sees people as his incredible treasure. We are uncut in the rough. We are rough diamonds. But when the eyes of God looks down upon humankind, he sees a gem in the making. He sees a stone of value. As that young boy found out that he had had a diamond in his hand. So when God picks you up and holds you in the palm of his hand, beloved, he sees a diamond ready to be cut, ready to show forth the glory of Almighty God. Amen? It's amazing. You know, the very first thing that God does is he calls us. He calls us to himself. We don't find God. God is not lost. God finds us. And he goes after us. He seeks us out and he calls us. The very first thing you begin to understand is that God calls you. We might be in different circumstances in life, but it is God who begins to place a call upon our hearts and lives. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness. See, the call of God is to call you out of a place where you are heading to destruction. I love Pastor Will had preached a message some time ago, and the thought just caught my imagination as when he was sharing about how that Adam, when Adam had sinned and God came into the garden in the cool of the evening and he calls to Adam, Pastor Will was saying that in the original Hebrew, it wasn't that God just came tiptoeing in the tulips and, you know, said, Adam, where are you? No, there's an imperative. It was Adam, Adam. There was an urgency. Now, God knew where Adam was, but he was sharing and declaring to Adam the cry of God's heart. Where are you? Where are you going? Where are you headed to? And this is the same imperative that we see here in the book of Peter. He's calling you. He's calling you out of darkness. You don't have to continuously live in this place of darkness. You don't have to continuously live in this place under bondage and in the power of the enemy. The call of God comes to us and he calls us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. It reminds me, many, many years ago, I was just 19 years old, and I was in the military. I was in boot camp, and I'd taken my Bible. I'd walked in. I'd just been saved and baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. And so, and then I was called into mandatory boot camp, and it was a year. And so in actual boot camp itself, it was like a couple of months that you were in there. They try to kill you before they sent you out. And I remember that day so clearly. I walked in. I was so on fire for Jesus. And I went in with my Bible under my arm, a big thing like this, maybe even a little bit bigger, and I stuck it on my bed. And I let everybody know that I was a Christian as they walked in. And, well, you know, it had kind of mixed reviews. The drill sergeant, who was probably one of the meanest people that I can remember, he boasted of such authority that he could say to a bullet on the ground, jump up and get in my hand and it would obey him. That's the kind of authority that he wielded. He was the man who was in charge of changing us from civilian life into military life. And he marched us. He worked us. He labored hard to make sure that everything was right. But he had a particular hatred for me. He didn't like me. I'm sure it's because of the book. And he called me every kind of name that you could think of, he used. He found every mean thing that he could do against me. He would make me run to the firing range and back again when everyone was resting. He would do mean things. He would put me on watch from 2 o'clock in the morning to 5 o'clock in the morning, knowing that we get up at 5 o'clock and then our day began. He would do those kinds of things, and he was forever making life hard for me. I remember this one time he told me, you go to the armory and you go clean those weapons one more time. Now, they were spotless. There's not a speck of dirt on these weapons, but he said, you go and clean those weapons again. And I went into the armory and I was, you know, cleaning away. And I got to tell you, beloved, I wasn't there praying for his salvation. I might have been on fire for Jesus Christ and newly saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, but man alive, I felt it ebbing out of me, man, when this guy was close. I hardly had any joy for him. And I can't say that I was in that armory praying, oh, Jesus, save his soul. What a nice man this is going to be. This is a gem in the hand of Almighty God. There was no way that I was praying blessings out of heaven. Just bless this guy. It was more like, God, kill him. Just kill him. Just take him out of here. And it was just, it tested my early Christian walk to the absolute max. And I guess there was a certain point my feelings were as bad for him as they were, as his were for me. But this one time as I was cleaning these weapons, he came in. And it was just that one-on-one confrontation. You know, when somebody walks in and you know that they don't like you, and the air right around you seems to stand still. Everything. You can hardly move your hand to clean the weapon. It's like you've got rigor mortis in your arm or something. It was just an incredible, horrible moment. And he just barrowed down his eyes upon me, and he said, now, I'm going to tell you something. I want you to put that holster on. Old British old holster that, put on when and has a weapon in it. And he says, I want you to put that holster on, and I want you to put that handgun in there. There's no bullets in this thing. I wish there was, but there wasn't. And he said, I'm going to put a holster on as well. And he said, you're going to face me, and whoever draws their gun out the first gets to do the speaking. If you beat me, I'm going to give you the next half hour to tell me about this God that you serve. If you don't, if I outdraw you, consider your life hell. I'd been hell up to there. I mean, how deeper can I go? But what he didn't understand is that when I was 5 years of age or 6 years of age, my mother, I was into cowboys, and she had bought me this holster and my cowboy hat. This thing had real life caps. You had to take the thing and put a cap in. And man, this thing, I perfected the art of drawing that gun out of the holster. I could whip that thing out in seconds. I used to just be able to flip it and put it back in. I used to walk around. Even my brother said, you're such a nerd. You're such a nerd. I said, take me on. Yeah. I even had the kind of like lean into the wind kind of a look and lean to the right and make sure that you get to the north, peek around the corner, and, I had this thing nailed. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit brings all things back to remembrance. I was standing there thinking, this feels so familiar, man. I just pulled that butt up. Everything just kind of fitted. I just kind of felt I was back 5 or 6 years old, and I was just... And I stood there, and he said, are you ready? And I steadied my feet, and I said, I'm ready. And he said, go. And I whipped that gun out and pointed it straight at his chest. And he said, you beat me to it. I sat down. You see, God calls people. You don't know who he's calling. The outside of an individual will betray what God is doing. Because you take a look at the outside and you've got maybe the meanest boss under the sun or the meanest neighbor. But you don't understand how God is speaking and calling. See, it's like a foghorn through the fog. God is calling people to himself. God is doing the calling. And here this, I don't know how many times God had maybe spoken to this man. But there in that armory, for half an hour, I began to listen to part of his story. He had a degenerative disease, bone disease. And he was, when the news came to him, they took him and placed him in as a drill sergeant. And his life and his career was now over. And he was bitter in his soul. And he sat there, and I began to hear the story of this man, and he said, "Now tell me about this God that you serve." And I began to tell him my testimony. I began to share with him about how Jesus Christ came into my life, and my life was so completely changed. And in 1972, it was November of 1972, this drill sergeant that we used to call a drill pig became a child of the living God. Hallelujah. I led him to Christ. I prayed for him. I said, if you would let Jesus come into your life at this moment, he will begin to do a greater healing inside of you. I didn't understand about healing at that time, but I began to speak to him about a greater healing that God would bring into his life and bring him into a place of peace. And I remember that time so clearly after witnessing with him, and his head bowed, and I said, pray this prayer with me, and led him in the sinner's prayer. Today, that man, I believe, is in heaven. And one day when we get there, we'll be able to go up to him and say, now tell me, what did it feel like when this guy outdrew you? But to God be the glory. Amen? Hallelujah. God calls us. The second thing that he does is that he dwells within us. The most amazing revelation to any person, not only does God call us to himself, but he chooses to indwell us. It's still the most amazing concept to my mind. When I've been through some of the deepest valleys throughout the years, it has, when we pray and our prayers seem to hit the ceiling and come back down again, and you pick it up and say, well, what was wrong with that prayer? But it's God will come back so many times to me and say, but I'm not so far away from you. I'm dwelling on the inside of you. That God says, I will come and indwell you. The Bible says here in the scriptures, it says in Psalm 24 verses 9 and 10, it says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. He says, you know, and often when I read this scripture, the Lord of hosts is just an old English term that says, I'm the general of the army. I'm the general of heaven's armies. That's, and this is who's coming in. Well, you might say to me tonight, well, Pastor, I thank God that drill sergeant gave his life to the Lord, and he had a physical illness, but you don't understand the baggage that is in my life. Oh, I would give my heart readily to the Lord tonight, but you don't understand. I've got all this huge amount of baggage that I'm bringing with me. I'm just loaded with stuff that has happened to me from my youth onwards. You don't understand, and I don't know if God can deal with it. Well, this is why the Bible says that he is called the general of heaven's armies. There's no baggage too big for God. He says, I'm coming into your life, the Lord of glory, God himself. Beloved, please, I'm not doing this as a light thing, but I need to just give you an understanding. I get up in the morning and I can say on any given morning, I haven't maybe read or prayed or said good morning to my wife or I love you or great sunshiny day, but I can get up and say, good morning, Jesus. He lives inside of me. When we walk down the street, I'm not talking to a God who's so far off. I'm talking to a God who's dwelling on the inside of my life. It's a God who lives with power on the inside of me to deal with every frustration, every kind of pain, every kind of hurt. There is a God who says, I'm coming in to dwell inside of your life, and I am the King of glory. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. You know, not every place is a dwelling place of God. He's everywhere by his Spirit. But what makes the difference is when he comes and he dwells in your life. The Bible tells us that for God who commanded light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. God says, when you come to him, he says, number one, I'm calling you. And you'll always know when God is calling you because you feel this tug. It's a tug on the heart. It's a tug that you can't resist. And you know that he's pulling. You've been to meetings and you're sitting in the service here tonight and God is just tugging at your heart. And you know that it's the Holy Spirit who's drawing you. And he says that I'm going to come into your life and you're going to have the treasure of God dwelling on the inside. You'll never be lonely again. Now you might have lonely times, but you'll never be alone again. Because the King of Glory is going everywhere you go. The King of Glory is going with you. Glory be to His name. Ephesians 1:4 says that He has chosen us. He says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And even if you think that, well, you don't understand my old heart. It's just a wicked old heart. That's true. You do have a wicked heart. He didn't want me to tell you that, but it's true. But the Bible says that when you come to Christ, He'll give you a brand new heart. You'll walk out of this place tonight with a brand new heart. The heart that couldn't love before. The heart that couldn't forgive. The heart that held grudges, the heart that was just so hardened against anything that was going on and you were not moved by anything. But God says, when you come to me tonight, I'm going to give you a brand new heart. It says in Ezekiel 36, a new heart also will I give you and a new spirit will I put within you. Some people's spirit is just mean. Some people have such an evil, mean spirit. You walk next to them and it's just meanness at every single turn. You think, goodness sakes, how do you live with an individual so mean like this? And God says, but I will give you a new spirit. It's an amazing change. It's the divine exchange that God gives to us. And then number three, He says, not only does He call you, not only does He say, I'm going to dwell within you. He says, I'm going to anoint you with power. From on high. Hallelujah. I can't help but think of Jesus, you know, when he calls Peter, walking along the seashore, and just like that little boy, Erasmus, who picks up that diamond, he says, Peter, come follow me. A rough diamond. And everybody thinks, well, if you want someone to do your spiritual business, you should go to Jerusalem. Go find a doctor of the law. How can this uncouth, fishermen be of any value to you? But see, God sees something different. He knows what He can make. He knows that when God indwells a person's life, they begin to change from the inside out. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. They get a new heart. They get a new spirit. I think of the power that comes upon an individual. I was thinking when I was writing this down, I wrote the whole message out and I put David. I wonder if David, when he was going up against Goliath, this 18 year old kid, as he's walking down or running down into the valley, down to that river's edge, and he picked up a stone. Beloved, you see, it speaks to us of God. And I wondered to myself when I was reading the scripture, I wonder if God was speaking something indelibly into David's life, saying, David, as this little stone, if you will just let me make something out of your life, there's not a giant that will stand in your way all the days of your life. There's not a problem. There's not a circumstance. There's nothing that will ever be able to stand before you if you take this little life and just give it to me. Beloved, all we are at times is just a little stone on the side of a river. We don't even look pretty. We don't even look like anything at all. And I'm sure when David picked it up, I had this incredible thought that God might have just said, David, you trust me. You trust me. As you give me your life, I'm going to show you that this little stone, if it were your life, it'll bring down every giant that will ever come against you. Anything that stands against you, it will come down because I'm going to bring it down. Oh, beloved, tonight. And I see that stone. Put in that sling, and David says, you've got all of my life, oh God. Wham! And bang! That giant comes down. Just as that sergeant stood before me, and boom, that gun came out faster than lightning. So God anoints every part of our life. He says, I'm going to give you power that you might walk this walk. I think of the disciples in an upper room in fear with a locked door. The door is locked, and then fear and trembling because of the bloodlust that is outside. The taste of blood is in the mouth of those people on the outside. They want to, you know, put others to the death. And so here they are. They're in this upper room, and the door is locked, and they're one kind of a people. They're one kind of a people in one moment. But in another moment, when Christ comes in and says peace to them, and a few days later, the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon their lives. Those that were locked in the door now take that same key, and the door that locked them in fear, the door that kept them bound behind closed doors, that kept them from going out as bold men and women of God, the fear that bound them and held them down. God says, I'm going to change all of that. I'm going to change your life. You're going to understand what it is to walk under the anointing and the power of my Holy Spirit. You're going to go into this world, and my power is going to rest upon you. Beloved, it's like an insulation round about you. Jesus, they try to throw Jesus over a brow of a hill, but Jesus just walks among them. They can't touch him because the glory of God is resting upon him. And this is what God did for those people in that upper room that night. The glory of God came upon them. That door is unlocked, and those people are now marching out. They're walking out. They're coming out changed, different, because the glory of God is upon them, and every man is speaking in the language of somebody else, and everybody is hearing the great things that God is doing in their lives. Oh, thank be to God, he's given us an anointing that we can walk. God will call you, he will indwell you, and then he will send you out with the kind of power upon your life that will bring down every stronghold. There will be no fear left in your life. You'll be able to go into that mean, ugly husband, and you begin cooking him some of the best kinds of meals. You'll be able to love that mean, angry woman who doesn't want anything to do with God. And you'll be able to tell, oh, I love you, honey. There's an anointing to love the unlovely. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Give him thanks tonight, beloved. Hallelujah. There's people here tonight. There's some of you here tonight, and God is calling you, and you've known it. You've known it for some time. I was 12 when he knocked on my door. 14, he touched me again and said, he opened up a way to say, serve me. But I was so far from understanding anything about Christianity. But it was at 19, when I was down and out, and I was in a church like this, and I felt the tug of the Holy Spirit saying, come to me. Come to me. I remember my cigarettes were hanging out my pocket. I was 130 pounds. This arm was in a cast because I was had just been in a motorcycle accident, came a hair breadth away from being killed. 18 stitches in my head, about 8 down the side of my face here, in my nose. My thumb was pressed out of my hand. The scar is still here. It was smashed. This leg was completely smashed. The motorcycle's handlebars had dug me into my stomach. I've got a scar on my stomach where the handlebar. I was a mess. I couldn't wash my hair because of all the stitches, and it was long and greasy. Scabs on my face, cigarettes hanging out of my pocket. And the Holy Spirit said, come, come, come to me tonight, and I'll change your life. You come. And my hand started going up. I tried to pull that thing down. And I said, I'm coming. I got to my feet and I said, what are you doing? I'm speaking to myself. Where are you going? What do you think you're doing? And I just marched down this aisle. And I get to this altar, and this guy puts his arm around me. I shrug it off and say, I know what to do, man. Just leave me alone. And at this altar, it's amazing. As I just poured my heart out to Jesus Christ, and I stood up and chains fell to the ground. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. God is calling you. He's calling you. And tonight, this is your night to respond to Jesus Christ and say, Pastor, you've read my mail. I want to come home to Jesus tonight. I want to invite you that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to do exactly what I did. Pastor Carter's done the same. All of these on the platform, everybody in this house who's a Christian have done the same thing. We've come to an altar and we've given our life to Christ. He'll come and He will dwell. Not only forgive you, He's going to live in you and give you the power to live. Would you respond to Him now in Jesus' name? Now, we're going to ask you to stand together and be, all the Christians, be praying. Let's not be moving. Let's just stand together and not be moving. We want those who want to respond to Jesus to come. And this includes you in the Education Annex tonight. We want to give you a chance to come. Now, Father, I believe I've delivered your heart tonight. There's men and women here tonight that do not, they've been religious, they've gone to church, but they've never accepted you into their life. They can be religious. They can, Lord, they have gone to different kinds of churches, but they've never prayed the prayer to accept you into their life. Now, Lord, we ask that you've been speaking. You draw them now to this altar that they might receive you and their life changed forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Christian, you start praying. If God has spoken to you and you want to give your life to the Lord, just step out where you are in the balcony, in the annex, come on over, in the balcony. Just step out. Just step out from where you are. We're going to wait for you to come down to this altar. We're going to sing a song. One or two or three, it doesn't matter. You come tonight. Jesus is going to save your life and give you a hope of glory. Amen. You've made one of the greatest decisions of your life, and I'm sure it was one of the hardest and longest walks that you may have made tonight in front of thousands of people to step out of your seat and come down to this altar. But I've got to tell you, God sees the walk. He's been longing for this moment. He's waited for you to come and meet with Him like this tonight. You are about to experience an exchanged life. You're going to give Him yours, and He is going to give you His life. And Jesus Christ is going to come into you tonight. You are not leaving alone. Your problems are not that big and overwhelming for God. He is going to begin to lead you, and He's going to lead you right out of them. Guaranteed, He's going to begin to show you the way out. There's no temptation taking you that is, but such as is common to man. But He is faithful. God is faithful to show you a way out. Now tonight, if you will just, by faith, just simply pray a simple prayer with me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. For all those at this altar, just pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I bow in your presence. I acknowledge tonight that I am a sinner and that I need help. I need a new life. My old life is killing me. Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me. I confess my sins out of my life today. I want to walk away from everything that is destroying me. Tonight, Lord Jesus, I receive your forgiveness. I ask you to forgive me and to cleanse me of everything I've done wrong. And I thank you that you're doing that right now by faith. Now, Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my life. I open the door of my heart and I invite you to come in. Jesus, walk in me. Live with me. I invite you into my life from this moment onwards. And I thank you. I believe that you have now come into my life. I can declare with my mouth, I am a Christian, and I'm on my way to heaven. I am forgiven, and God holds nothing against me. I thank you for this new life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now give him thanks.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's done it. He's done it. He's done it. Amen. Hallelujah.